Good morning, everyone.
Great to see you today.
If you're watching us live stream today, wherever you are, we're so glad you're joining us. Whether you're in Sioux Falls, outside of Sioux Falls, Lake Norton Church, God bless you guys as you join us as well. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would, through the Holy Spirit, open the scripture to us today. And Lord, help us not only to understand the truth, but to apply it. Help us to understand its original meaning, but then how it applies in our life today. I ask that grace today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. A few weeks ago, I said that I'm no longer going to put all of the scripture references, especially the main text, up on the screen with slides anymore, because I want you to bring your Bible and read with me, especially the main text. So how many of you brought a Bible today? Just lift it up so I can see. Phone app or regular Bible? Good. Okay. Open to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Kind of way back to the right. Why Philippians? What's this letter about? Paul wrote Philippians from prison. And he wrote it to a church to help them understand that the joy-filled life is not dependent on circumstances. That seems impossible, doesn't it? Well, Jeff, how can I have a joy-filled life if my life's crummy, if my world's caving in? Well, Paul was in prison. 16 times in the book, he uses the word joy or rejoice to show that no matter what circumstances you're in, God can bring joy in the midst of that. Today, we're going to talk about humility and how humility contributes to a joy-filled life. You've probably heard a lot of definitions of humility. Let me give you a simple one right now. Humility is treating people as if they were more important than you. Treating people as though they are more important than you. In other words, the people in your world that you interact with, elevating their value and sense of importance in your mind beyond yourself. Now, humility is a paradox. It's kind of humanly illogical. Let me give you an example. There's more joy in serving than being served. That doesn't make sense, does it? Wouldn't you think there would be more joy for you if people are serving you than if you're serving their needs? There's more joy in promoting others than promoting ourselves. Well, we'll time out. How much time do we spend promoting others versus promoting ourselves in life? Jesus said in Acts, it's more blessed to give than... do you believe that? Like, this is one of those human paradoxes. It's one of those kingdom inconsistencies, if you will. Like, how is that possible, humanly speaking? That it's more blessed. We find more joy and blessing in life when we give than when we receive. Now, humility isn't something we can accurately measure in our own life. In other words, if you think you're humble, you're probably not, right? If you say you're humble, you're definitely not, right? It's something others say about you. It's something others identify in you. It's something others appreciate in you. So in arguably the most famous description of Jesus' character in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11, it's called the Christ hymn or the Christ anthem, one of the most theologically rich texts in all of the New Testament. And as Paul describes the character of Jesus, this quality of humility gets magnified. It gets lifted above all of the other qualities of Jesus. Like if you were going to write a hymn to Christ, if you were going to write an anthem to Jesus, what character quality would you choose? Love, grace, forgiveness. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to exalt this quality, humility, because it's so significant. Humility is so significant, it will change your marriage. It will change your relationships. It will change your disposition in life. It will change how you work and how you treat people. It'll change everything about life. Here's what I want you to walk away with this morning. The road to honor is paved with humility. The road to honor is paved with humility. All of us want to be honored. All of us want to live a life of blessing. Well, that road is paved with humility. So in Philippians chapter 2, if you're there, we're going to begin reading in verse 3. Here's what Paul does. He begins by defining humility, and then he explains it theologically through the life of Christ. He gives us a general definition of it, and then he compares that to how it's seen in the life of Jesus. If you would afford me just the privilege this morning of doing things a little bit differently than maybe normal, this is such a theologically rich text that we're just going to dig into it. Can we do that? Can we go a little theologically under the surface this morning than maybe we normally do in order to pull out the jewels of this text concerning Christ and how that might radically change our lives? All right, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, Paul says this: "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version. You may have, your version may read a little bit differently. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." The word empty, the phrase empty conceit there means vain glory. That just means thinking inaccurately of yourself, thinking that you're something that you're actually not, thinking more of yourself than is true. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind," there's the humility portion, "with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." In other words, don't think you always know more than other people. Don't think that your opinions are more important or better than everyone else's. Now, I want to talk to young people just for a moment. Can I do that? If you're elementary age, middle school, high school, can I talk to you just for a second? Because this is one of the biggest challenges for youth you'll experience. You're growing up, you're maturing, you're becoming a little more wise, a little more independent, you're growing in stature, and you want to make decisions, and you want to be entrusted with responsibility. But let me just say one thing: you don't know it all. And so an attitude that says, I kind of know more than mom and dad, and I kind of know more than my teachers, or I know more than my coaches, that's not, according to Paul, a spirit of humility. What if this generation coming up, what if we lived differently? What if we embraced a spirit of humility? And what if we consistently through our lives with our parents, teachers, coaches, everyone that's kind of in leadership above us, what if we ask this question regularly? Hey, what do you think about this? What do you think? I'm trying to make a decision here. What's your opinion? Why don't you ask mom and dad, hey, what do you think? Instead of thinking you know everything, why don't you do what God says and walk in humility? Because God honors humility. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. What about adults? We think our opinion is the most reasonable, don't we? Otherwise, we wouldn't argue, right? Husbands and wives, if you didn't think your opinion was the best, why even get into an argument about it? Because we do. We think our opinion is the most reasonable. And so we don't listen. We stop listening, which is one of the reasons it's really difficult for me to watch anything on the news today related to politics, because no one's listening. Everyone's steeped in pride and partisanship. Everyone's steeped in their own, you know, belief system based on ideologies in their political system. No one sits down anymore and says, hey, I could probably learn from you. You know what? Share a different opinion. That might broaden my understanding of life. No one does that anymore. We think that our opinion is the only opinion. See, as with young people, adults, humility is teachable because it assumes that other people have information that's valuable to life. Other people have things that we could actually learn from. Pride deceives us into believing that we are the most important person on the earth. That's what pride does. No, it's all about me. I'm more important than you. My interests are more important than you. My values are more important than yours. Take a look.
I did a bad thing.
Does it affect me?
No.
Then suffer in silence.
Play.
Stephen Hawking.
Penny started taking a class. She wrote a paper. She didn't want me to read it. I went behind her back. I read it anyway.
Stephen Hawking hates me.
I don't know what to do. The paper's terrible. But if I tell her, she'll know that I read it, and she'll get really mad.
I was beating him so bad, he doesn't want to be friends anymore. Why does everyone love me except Stephen Hawking?
Is it possible we're having two different conversations?
How would I know? I'm not listening to you.
Okay, here's what we're gonna do. Chess clock. We each get 5 minutes to talk about our problems. We'll take turns. Each turn will consist of a statement and a helpful response from the friend. Begin.
I humiliated Stephen Hawking in a game of words with friends. He stopped playing, and now we're not friends anymore.
He's probably busy. You're worried about nothing. Give it a couple more days. I'm sure he'll play, and you'll see that everything's fine. My turn. I can't let Penny hand in a bad paper, but how do I tell her it's bad without letting her know that I read it?
Beats me. Now, I know Hawking's not busy because I can see he's playing other people right now.
Maybe since you're so good, he's taking his time to meet the challenge. I want Penny to enjoy it.
All of us told me he's a big baby. Yeah, I didn't know that, and I played Extract for 82 points. So it's all Amy's fault. She told me to play it. I've got to cut her loose.
Sheldon, I wasn't done talking. She hands in the paper tomorrow. I know I could help her, and she's my girlfriend. I should be allowed to help her. Why aren't I allowed to help her?
Yeah, I hear you, brother.
No. You need to give me some advice.
Fine. Women, huh? No.
Specific to my situation.
But blonde women, huh?
Empathetic.
It sucks to be you.
I quit.
Leonard, wait. No. I listen to your dumb thing.
I listen to your dumb thing. How many of you know that's not humility, the humility that Paul is addressing in Scripture? Verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Paul isn't saying you shouldn't care about your own life and your own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, because you don't think something is important doesn't make it lame. Do you know what I mean? Because you don't think something's valuable doesn't make it stupid. Paul says, be considerate of the interests of others. So my wife, Shirlene, loves receiving flowers from me. Okay, you know where this is going, right? I think flowers are stupid. I think they're expensive, and I think they die really fast. I think their glory fades before it's even there. But it's not stupid to her. So this is stupid husband if he doesn't buy flowers, if he doesn't recognize something that's of value to his wife. There's other things that I would say would be more important for a husband to give a wife as a gift. She doesn't think so. So I have to value her interest and value her opinion and buy flowers because that's what's important to her. Shelley Skinner is part of Central, her and her husband Chris, and I got permission to share this, but they are teachers. She's a math teacher at Sioux Falls Christian High School, and she posted this on Facebook the other day, and I thought it was just perfect. So that's a watch with math stuff. Lame, nerdy, right? Okay, that's maybe my opinion. But so Chris bought that for her for Valentine's Day. So look at what the post says. After 32 Valentine days spent together, Chris knows me so well. A math watch over roses. I'm such a nerd, but I love it. Thanks, husband. Hashtag math geek. Okay? He gets her. He's interested in the things that interest her, the things that are of value to her. That's humility. It's not doing what you think is best for someone else, but doing something that's of value or interest to them. See, humility honors the interests of others, not just our own interests, because in life, it's not about us, right? It's about others. It's not about me all the time. Verse 5. Paul says, have this attitude of humility in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this quality of Christ, this attitude of humility that we're going to see was demonstrated in his life, has to be paramount to us, has to be important to us because we see it in the life of Jesus. Verse 6, speaking of Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Read that again. Although Jesus existed in the form of God. Now that's a reference to the pre-human existence of Jesus. In eternity, Jesus existed in the form of God. Before there was any universe, before there was any earth, before there were any people, he existed in the form of God. eternally in the form of God. Now, the word form there is the Greek word morphe, and it means the true nature, the true substance, or the true essence of something. In other words, Jesus is in very nature what? God. Fully God. Before the world was created, Jesus always was. He existed in the form or essence or substance of God. John the Apostle says it this way in John 1:1. In the beginning, again, a reference to prior to the creation of the universe, in eternity was the Word. Now, that word Word is the Greek word logos, which is a reference to Jesus Christ. But the word itself means the perfect representation or expression of something. In other words, Jesus, when he became flesh and blood, when he became a person, was going to be the perfect expression of the very nature of God. The Word, the expression of who God is. In the beginning, before creation, the Word existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The form, the nature, the substance of God. And he was in the beginning with God. The verse goes on. He didn't regard, even though he existed in the form of God eternally, he didn't regard equality with God or being fully God something, my version says something to be grasped. There's, you know, other little controversy related to that, but the word grasped means to exploit, to dominate, or to take advantage of someone. What this text is saying is Jesus, he didn't consider the fact that he was God as a reason to use his divine power to exploit others or take advantage of them. Rather, he saw his divine power as a means of serving people. That's true humility. G. Walter Hansen says this, in contrast to the natural human tendency to say yes to every opportunity to exploit personal advantages of position and power for selfish purposes, this person, Jesus, said no to the exploitation of his divine position and his unlimited power for his own selfish pursuits. Frank Thielman says this about that verse. Because Christ was in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, something of which he could take advantage. His equality with God led him to view his status not as a matter of privilege, but as a matter of unselfish giving. This is the character of the biblical God, and this was the character of Christ Jesus as well. We continue in verse 7 if you're following in the text. Jesus existed in the form of God but didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Jesus emptied himself. That's an interesting Greek word. It's used four other times in the New Testament, all by Paul. So Paul is the only one that uses that term. It does not mean to empty yourself of qualities that you possess. Instead, it's used figuratively of nullifying something or making something of no account. What does that mean? Jesus didn't empty himself of his divine attributes. Jesus in no way ceased to be God. Jesus, when he became human, did not divest himself of his divinity in any possible way. He simply chose to operate more fully or completely in his humanity and suppress his deity. John Calvin says this, Christ indeed could not renounce his divinity, but he kept it concealed for a time as he was human, that under the weakness of the flesh, it might not be seen. Jesus is God, but he doesn't engage those God powers. He subjects himself to humanity. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant or a human. Now, the word form is the same word morphe that's used the form of God. Now, he's taking the form of a servant. That word, again, describes the essence, the true essence or true nature of something. So, Jesus, in taking the form of man, became truly what? Human. Fully man. Jesus not only existed eternally fully as God, but now he takes on humanity and he becomes fully in the essence and substance of man. This mystery is called the hypostatic union, and it recognizes Jesus is by nature both fully human and fully divine. The fact that Jesus was willing to lay aside his title and his position as Lord in heaven to take a lesser identity as a human. Think about that. That he laid aside his reputation and took on a different identity is an incredible sign and expression of humility. Verse 8. Being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I want you to look at those two words, humility and obedience, because they go together. Jesus' humility was demonstrated in his obedience to the Father. It says, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The death of crucifixion was a shameful death. It was a painful death. But Christ was humble enough to obey the Father's will no matter the cost. Are you? Does your life demonstrate humility that when you know God's will, you do it even if it could be painful? You do it even though there's a cost? Even though it tears at your flesh? Even though it's going against everything you want? When you become aware of God's will, do you submit to the will of God, even if it's expensive in your life like Jesus did? Humility and obedience go hand in hand. Verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted Jesus. For what reason? Because he went to the cross, he humbled himself, he suffered. He suffered shame, physical pain, and humiliation. Because he did that, God exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, lived a sinless life, died a criminal's death on the cross, the Father approved of his sacrifice and declared him to be the Lord of the entire universe because of his obedience. And so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's the Lord. Now, that could happen during your life, in which case, if you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord as he's declared here in this Christ anthem, then you will be saved. If it happens after your life, it's too late. And there are people that in their life, they do not recognize the reality of who Jesus Christ is, that God, because of his sacrifice, exalted him above everything in this life. He is now Lord of all. And if you don't acknowledge that in this life, you don't spend eternity with him. So today is your chance, your invitation to choose Christ and to recognize, according to this incredible hymn of Jesus, who he is and who God declares him to be. And you got to get on the same page with God, amen, in recognizing who Jesus Christ is. Because a day is going to come when everyone ever born into the world will bow, even if they resisted Jesus their whole life, even if they cursed him their whole life and stood against everything he stood for and denied him. A day is coming when everyone will bow their knee and see Jesus for who he is and confess that indeed he is the Lord of all things, amen. And we have the option in this life. That's why we preach the gospel every week, to invite you to surrender your life, to humble your life before Christ, that he might exalt you to eternal life. Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Promote yourself, and you'll be humbled. Humble yourself, and God will see to it that you're lifted up and exalted. Don't push yourself forward. Don't brag about yourself. Let someone else do it. Because if God has to humble you, it's going to be a lot more painful than if you choose to humble yourself. If you humble yourself before God, it's going to be a lot easier than having God put you in your place. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord, recognizing who the Lord is in comparison to you, is the instruction or the beginning of wisdom. But before honor comes what? Fear of the Lord is the beginning. Humbling yourself before who God is, recognizing your need for him. That's the beginning of wisdom. But before honor comes humility, humbling yourself before God. So in just a couple minutes, I want to bring some practicality to this. And I thought, what did Jesus' humility look like in real life? So if you're taking notes, five quick points, and they really will be quick, so take notes here as we go through. Number one, Jesus was free from managing his image. Jesus was free from managing his image. Think about this. Jesus laid aside his divine image. He's God in heaven. He lays that aside to take on humanity. He embraced a reputation as a human far below his true identity. He trusted in the Father's love for him. Even though I believe there had to be points in his life because he knew he was God, he knew who he was, that he had to feel much less significant about who he was as a human and what people thought about him than who he knew he really was. But somehow he was content with the Father knowing who he was and he didn't have to try to prove himself. See, we are often consumed by what people think about us, right? Our image drives us. Our image controls us. Humility finds contentment in God's approval, not what people think about us. The saying is true. We really do perform to an audience of one, don't we? God is the one that we need to be pleasing, not worried about our image before other people. Jesus was free from managing his image. Number two, Jesus didn't have to be in charge. Jesus didn't have to be in charge. For a season, he gave up his right to lead, and he followed the Father. Now, some of you always want to have your way. Some of you always have to lead. You can't follow anybody. You got to impose your will on people, right? You think you know better, and so you're always trying to manipulate the situation so your will gets done. Well, Charlene and I had that problem when it came to driving, my wife and I. And the problem was this. It seemed like whoever was sitting in the passenger seat decided they needed to be leading. They needed to be telling the other one how to drive. Why are you going so slow? Why'd you take this route? Why are you going so fast? Why are you tailgating? Why are you doing this and that? And we wouldn't allow the other one, the one in the driver's seat, to drive and to lead. One of us may or may not have had a bigger problem with that. I'm not quite sure about that. It might have been me. So we were in California a few months ago, and we saw a license plate frame that said this: driver chooses the music, shotgun shuts the pie hole. And that didn't apply to us because music isn't an issue. So we changed it to this: driver chooses the route, shotgun shuts the pie hole. Okay? It solved the problem. When we're in the past, when we're running shotgun, we're not leading. We're not choosing the route. So we willingly follow the one that's driving. So now it's a race to the driver's seat whenever we're going somewhere together to get control back and go the right way, right? Number three, Jesus submitted to the Father's will even when it hurt. Jesus submitted to the Father's will even when it hurt. The cross was Jesus' ultimate act of humility. He obeyed God no matter the cost. Humility means obeying God when it hurts, submitting to his authority and to his will when it costs us something. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you, honor you at the proper time. Again, if you humble yourself, it's going to be much better than if God has to humble you. The road to honor is paved with humility. Number four, Jesus was content giving honor, not receiving honor. Jesus was content giving honor. Jesus became poor, the scripture says, so we could become rich. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. He laid aside his own greatness to make us great. Do you know what humility is about? Humility is about making someone else great. Who are you making great in your life? Husbands, are you making your wife great? Are you making your kids great? Or is it all about you? Wives, are you making your husband great? Is that your focus? Is it to make other people great? Man, I was really challenged with this my sophomore year of college. I played basketball, and we'd gone through about 10 or 11 games, and I was having my best season ever in basketball, and I got mono, and I was done for the year. And so later in that season, we played a school called Grand Canyon University in Arizona. And at that point, they were ranked number 6 in the nation. And they came to our place, and we played. We were a good team, but not a great team. This would have been a huge upset to beat them. And we beat them. And I didn't play. And I'm on the sideline, moping. It was really hard for me to celebrate a win that my teammates had accomplished since I didn't do anything to contribute to it. Really hard to give honor when I wasn't receiving honor. I don't know if any of you are like that. It's just difficult to praise other people when you're not being praised. And that was a challenge. That's humility. Humility is being able to honor others, make others great, recognize them even if you're not being recognized. Number five, Jesus never took advantage of people. He never used his power for personal gain. He never imposed his authority on others. As you look at the church worldwide today, do you see that? Unfortunately, I don't always see that. You know what I see as I watch the news and hear reports about a lot of church leaders in the world today? I see that we are abusing power all the time. Sexual abuse, financial abuse, and harsh authoritarian leadership that destroys individuals, destroys families, and destroys churches. I'm seeing the leaders in the church in some cases be the exact opposite of what Scripture teaches us about Christ and our calling as leaders. It's not to exploit our power for personal gain or pleasure. It's to use that position to make others great. It's to use that position to lift up those around us. The very opposite of Jesus' example. It's how the world lives, but we're supposed to be different. Last quote. G. Walter Hansen says, when did the emperors Caligula and Nero, the great conqueror Alexander the Great, or the gods Apollo and Zeus ever not regard their positions as advantages to exploit? But the one existing in the form of God, Jesus, said no to selfish exploitation of his position in the form of God. And he said yes to the form of what? And I pray we will too. I pray we will see the God-given privilege that we have not to be used on ourselves, the goodness God's extended in our lives, not to be hoarded by us, but to be given away in serving those around us. The road to honor is paved with humility. Let me ask you this. What does humility need to look like in your life right now? Do you need to let go of image management? Are you too concerned about what others think, and that's a pride issue? Having to be in charge all the time, not being willing to follow others' leadership? Obeying God even if it hurts? A willingness to show others honor even if you're going through a hard spot? Avoiding the abuse of power, taking advantage, exploiting other people? What's the one thing right now that God is putting his finger on in your life and saying, if you want to be like Christ in this text, in Philippians chapter 2, what needs to change in you to become more like Jesus? Right there. I just want to read a blessing over you and dismiss you this morning as we think about this concept of what Jesus did. May you be filled with power by the one who emptied himself of power. May your identity be found in the one who laid aside his identity. May you be honored by the one who took your shame. And may you emulate Jesus as you ascend to the lowest levels of humility. Amen. God bless you.